So this morning, we're going to be continuing our study in Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at what, as a child, was one of my favorite New Testament stories, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip has always amazed me. I was never really a runner. When I used to go on races as a child at picnics, I usually came in last. But Philip, whose name means lover of horses, actually outran some horses. And he not only outran them to catch the horses pulling the chariot, he continued to run beside the chariot as fast as the horses were going, and he had a conversation. So now, in order to be able to do that, I think he must have had supernatural power, because I could never do it. And so it always sort of impressed me, the account that we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, just to make sure I get this thing right here. There we go. So just to start thinking about this story this morning, the narrative that we're going to be reading together, I want to do just a quick review. We've been enjoying our time going through the book of Acts, looking at the church and how that it was started on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. And the church experienced what we would refer to as rapid growth. God added thousands of people to that church. And so what started out as a relatively small group very rapidly became a large group. You could almost call it a mega church. There were so many people that were in that church. And it's interesting that when that growth happened, the apostles who were doing the preaching, they had a very simple theology. They had a very simple message. All they did was they preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. And because they preached Jesus and the resurrection from the dead, there were thousands of people that were saved and were added to the church. But as with any large church, there were problems that started to come up. People started to get to be maybe a little discontented, and they started noticing some things that they weren't all that happy with. You know, having a larger church has benefits, but there's also problems that can occur when you have a larger church. And that was what was happening there, because in that particular church, the church in Jerusalem, you could actually take the people in the church and basically divide them into two groups. Now, I'm sure there were others as well that perhaps didn't fit in nicely into these two groups, but there were two groups of people. There were those that we might refer to as the Hebrews, and they were very traditional people. They followed the teachings of the law as well as they could, and they spoke the language, the original language of the Hebrews, and so a very traditional type of group. But then there was another group in that particular church that were also Hebrews, but they weren't quite so traditional. They were what are referred to as Hellenists, and they had sort of assimilated some of the Greek culture into their life. Now, the Hebrews hadn't. They had remained separated from the Greek culture, but the Hellenists, they were sort of accepting some of the ways of the Greeks, and in fact, they even spoke Greek. And so you have these two different groups. Now, one of the things in that particular church is that all of the apostles who were, like we'd refer to as the church leadership, all of them were Hebrews. And so the Hellenists started to look on and say, you know, it seems like there's a little bit of partiality going on here. Because the widows in the church, if they're Hebrew, they're being looked after better than if she happens to be a Hellenist. And so they started complaining and wondering what was going on. Is there partiality here? And so what the apostles did was something that was very, very wise, having been that they were all Hebrews, and they knew that this problem existed, and they knew that it was taking up time that they should have been devoting themselves to the study of the scriptures and to the preaching of the gospel. Then what they did is they went to the church and they said, here's what we want you to do. We want you to select 7 men, and these men will have the responsibility of taking care of the widows. And they gave them some instructions as to how they would do it. But very, very smart move, because they didn't make the choices themselves. Because, you see, they could have been sort of, people would say, well, look at who's doing the choosing. It's the Hebrews. But they didn't do that. They took it to the church. And so they chose 7 men in order to carry out the function of looking after the widows. And if you read the names of the 7, you'll see that some of them are rather Greek-sounding names. And so it would seem like the group that was chosen, they made sure that there was, you know, some Hebrews and some Hellenists, and they had a good mix there, so that that problem wouldn't exist anymore. Now, out of those 7 men that were chosen in order to do that, there's really only 2 of them that we know very much about. There was Stephen, and we've already studied him, and we know that he actually ended up being the first Christian martyr, the first one to give his life for the sake of the gospel. But then the second one that we know quite a bit about was this man, Philip. And we don't really know anything else about the other 5 except that they did that service in the church at Jerusalem. And so with this church, then Philip took this position to help look after the widows. And, you know, and Stephen was doing that, and the other men were doing it. And then we see that persecution came along, and things started to change. And so what we're going to look at this morning is Philip. Very, very interesting character. After that, the persecution had come to the church, and the church was scattered. We know from the last couple of weeks that Philip actually went from the church in Jerusalem, and because of the persecution, he ended up in Samaria. And he was very active in the work of the gospel. Many Samaritans believed and were added to the church. In fact, Philip is often considered to be the first Christian missionary because he was the one who went, as it were, to a foreign country, Samaria, where some of the people that the Jewish people would consider to be enemies, and Philip carried the gospel in Samaria. He was the first Christian missionary. The other thing is, and I think Andrew mentioned this when he was speaking last week, is that he was referred to as Philip the Evangelist. It's interesting that Philip is the only one in all of the New Testament scriptures that has that name. Philip the Evangelist. Now, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, he mentions some of the different types of men that were given for the benefit of the church. And he mentions apostles and prophets, and then he says some evangelists. And so it's like one of those spiritual gifts that were given to certain individuals for the good of the church. And then there was pastors and teachers. The only other one interesting thing about evangelists in the scripture is, as you might recall, that when Paul was writing to Timothy, he encouraged Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He didn't call him an evangelist, but he said, hey, you do the work. And so what is this work? The work of an evangelist. And who is this person, Philip? And what can we learn from his life, the one who was referred to as Philip the evangelist? Now, I started thinking about that, and I started thinking about evangelists. And you'll notice I put three pictures up there. Who's the first one? Moody. Very, very good. And who's the second one? Billy Graham. Who's the third one? Jim? Do you know the picture of the third one? He was my only hope. His name is Frank Piercy. He was an evangelist too. There's lots of people that were evangelists that were not as well known as Dwight L. Moody and Billy Graham. But Frank Piercy, I listened to him many, many times. And he was a fiery preacher. Right, Jim? Frank Piercy is a fiery preacher. Frank Piercy had vigor. He had love for the Lord, and he had a love for souls. And man, could he preach the gospel. In fact, one night that Frank Piercy, as an evangelist, was preaching the gospel in the city of Kitchener, that was the night that the Lord saved Ruth, my wife. It was under the preaching of that particular evangelist. There's lots of them. An evangelist. You can think of others as well. Nicholas's grandfather, Mr. Corelli, he was an evangelist. I love the story of him walking up and down the streets of Sault Ste. Marie with, what do they call them, billboards, one in the front and one on the back, proclaiming the gospel. An evangelist, carrying good news. My dad was an evangelist. He was a door-to-door evangelist. He would go from door to door, knock on the doors, and he would talk to people about the Lord and tell them about God's salvation. So lots of evangelists. Very, very important. It's interesting. Now, this is a paraphrase of something that Billy Graham actually said. He said, evangelists are not to just tell people about the Bible. They are to proclaim Jesus and communicate his message of salvation. That's the job of an evangelist. He compared an evangelist to somebody back in the good old days who used to deliver telegrams. And he said his sole obligation is to carry the message to the person to whom it is addressed. He may not enjoy doing it when the message contains bad news, but he is faithful to deliver it. He dares not stop along the way or open the envelope and change the wording. His duty is to deliver the message. And then Billy Graham goes on to say, this is the duty of the evangelist. God has given the message, and the evangelist is to be faithful to every word. And so if we're going to be evangelists and carry the gospel to others, which is our responsibility, then this here is how an evangelist will operate. And so here's Philip then. Just think of this. Philip is in Samaria. Things are going very well. A lot of people are being saved and added to the church. And then one day he gets a divine assignment, because God has his eye on somebody who's not in Samaria. He's actually out on a desert road, one individual. And so God picks up Philip and says, I want you to leave Samaria. You know, Philip might have questioned, well, just a minute. Do you not see what's happening here? But he didn't. And so it's very interesting. He picked up Philip, And he took him from this tremendous work that was happening in Samaria, and he took him to a desert road to talk to one man. And so let's read the scripture that we're looking at. Like, this is an amazing story. I'm sure that many of you in here know it already, but if you don't, like, this is a good one. Okay, so let's read it together. Acts 8 and 26. Now, the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Rather interesting that Philip actually had a visit from the angel of the Lord. And he got this direct information. And so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip. Now that's interesting, isn't it? An angel sent him on his way. But once he got to where this man was, then it's actually the Spirit that speaks to Philip. And he says, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now, we know with our Bibles broken up the way they are now that this comes from Isaiah 53, the 53rd chapter. And so as Philip was coming up towards the chariot, I was going to demonstrate it, right? So here he is running up towards the chariot. He hears these words being read. He's running along. Finally, he gets up to the chariot, and he looks at the guy. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And I don't know how long the response came, but all the time he's running. And finally, the guy says to him, "How can I, except somebody explains it to me?" Oh. And then finally he says, "Hey, come up into the chair." "Oh, thought you'd never ask." I had to do that. I mean, that's how I think of these stories. "Thought you'd never ask." And so he gets up into the chariot. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. So here it is. The eunuch asks Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. What a great story. What a great narrative. You know, as I read that, now I know that the title of my sermon, you know, we put titles on these as we're setting up, and it was, "What Does Hinder Me to Be Baptized?" But as I read this, all that kept coming to my mind was Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Like, what can I learn from their lives? What can I learn from their character? And so that's really what I'd like to talk about this morning. I hope you didn't come hoping for a big sermon on baptism, because you're not going to get it. Because that's not what came to my mind when I was reading this scripture. You know, I started thinking about Philip. What's his characteristics? Well, first three actually come from chapter 6. When the apostles were giving instructions as to who to choose to be looking after the widows, they said, we want you to choose 7 men, and here's the first characteristic. It has to be a man with a good reputation. We don't talk much about reputation, do we? And the importance of reputation. But it's very, very important. If I'm going to be a servant of God, and I'm going to carry the message of the gospel to others and have them listen to me, then it's very important that I have a good reputation. So I started thinking about that with respect to myself. You have to think about it with respect to yourself. Like, what about my reputation? I taught school for 33 years. What about my reputation if you meet one of my students and say, you remember old Mr. Nicholson? What kind of a teacher? What was he like? Do I have a good reputation? What about when in the business world? The way I've dealt with people. If you were to say, what about him? Would I have a good reputation? What about my family? If you met them and I wasn't around and you said, what was your dad like? Do I have a good reputation? You see, if I'm going to serve the Lord and be effective, I need to have a good reputation. And so I think that's important. But also, he was one who had to display wisdom. That was another characteristic that the apostles wanted to see in the 7 men that were chosen. They displayed wisdom. You know, I read something where it says, here's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Because you can have knowledge, but not wisdom. And they said, here's how you can tell. It says, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. Right? Like, when you can know something, but you have to know how to use what you know and to do it properly. And so Philip not only had knowledge, but he had wisdom. He knew how to deal with people. He didn't turn them off by the way he dealt with them. He didn't belittle them. He didn't make them feel small. But he had wisdom. And then the other thing is, he had to be filled with the Spirit. These are the three conditions. In other words, his life had to be one that demonstrated that he was being controlled by the Spirit of God. So what about me? You know, I couldn't help all week. I've been applying these things to me. You know, would people say that about me? Well, they said it about Philip. In fact, all 7 of them. And he wasn't afraid of work. And you say, well, where in the world do you get that from? Well, if he took on being a deacon, as we would refer to them, he couldn't be afraid of work because it is a work. It involves work. And if we're going to be a good servant of the Lord, I think it's pretty important that we're not afraid of work. We're not afraid of doing things. We're not lazy. And Philip certainly wasn't lazy, wasn't afraid of work. He took on that and he did it willingly. And then, as I've already mentioned, Philip was a missionary. He had a missionary's heart. And so when he was persecuted in Jerusalem, then the thing that came to his mind was, I'll take the gospel to the Samaritans. He thought about people in other countries. Now, it's interesting with Philip's missionary journey. I want to say a couple of just interesting things about it. Here's a little map I found about his missionary journey. It's not like Paul's. Paul's is quite lengthy. We're going to be studying it later on. And he, what was it? 3 different missionary trips, I believe, that Paul took. And they were quite lengthy. But Philip's is rather short. His first was, of course, from Jerusalem to Samaria. That's because of persecution. But then after the angel of the Lord spoke to him, then he went from Samaria down towards Gaza. Now, I don't think he ever actually got to Gaza, but he was taking that particular road, a desert road, down to Gaza. And then after that, the Ethiopian eunuch was saved and went on his way. Philip was caught away by the Spirit of the Lord, and he was at a place called, my version it says Azotus, and a lot of the versions it's a place called Ashdod. But anyway, you can see it there on the map. And then, once he got there, then he went up along the coast of the Mediterranean, and he preached the gospel as he was going. He was like what we refer to as an itinerant preacher. So he's no longer in Samaria, but he's carrying that message of the gospel. It was his life. And he preached the gospel until he got to Caesarea. And then he settled down. And the interesting thing is, we don't read much more about Philip, except that when Paul was on one of his missionary journeys, he went to Caesarea, and while he was there, he decided to pop in and see good old Philip. And so he went to visit him. And the only thing it says is, and it's interesting, he's still called Philip the Evangelist. And it says that he had four daughters, and they all prophesied. That's all we know about him. And so once we finish with him this week, that's it. So the other thing, too, that I find interesting in thinking about this is that, Philip had to go to Samaria because of persecution. And I don't know whether he really realized it or not, but he was actually fulfilling what the Lord said would happen. Because the Lord said that when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, that it would start in Jerusalem. And everything that we've been looking at so far, except for the Samaria story, that's where the gospel is being preached, is in Samaria. But then he said it would go from Samaria to Judea, from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria. That was sort of like the next step. And so even though Philip might not have realized it, that's what he was doing. But then after he was told in Samaria to go and talk to the man on the desert road, then all of a sudden he's no longer in Samaria, but he's carrying the gospel up the coastline of the Mediterranean Sea. Could that not be taking the gospel to the outermost parts of the earth? Because in that time, if you see that big circle, that's sort of what would have been considered the outermost parts of the earth at that time, they say. And so that's sort of the area where the Apostle Paul took the gospel. Interesting, isn't it? Started in Jerusalem, went to Samaria, and then the outermost parts of the earth. Now, for you and I today, that circle has really grown, hasn't it? It's not that small anymore. In fact, the circle is so big it takes in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario. Here we are, and we still have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel and seeing people won for the Lord Jesus. Now, Philip had beautiful feet. I'm not going to show you my feet. Thought about it, but no, not today. But Philip had beautiful feet. Now, why would I say that? Well, if you go to the scriptures, it's interesting that the only time the word beautiful is used in the scripture refers to feet. Every time. There's three references in which beautiful is used. Now, the first one, it's Solomon. And you know that Solomon had 1,000 or whatever wives. And so he's talking here about his bride. And this is just the first of what he says in chapter 7 and verse 1. And he says, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter." And so that's how he's using beautiful. But you see, it's her feet in sandals. He loved them. But then if you come to the book of Isaiah, This is the second reference, and it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so now we see that the beautiful feet are those that carry good news. It's got nothing to do with how you have your toes done. It's got the carrying good news. And then in the New Testament, I love this one. It says, how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And that's what Philip's life was all about. So he had beautiful feet. He was also a first responder. Now, Sandy here works as a first responder. And since he's my nephew, I'm going to take advantage of him. Now, Sandy, when a call comes in to your station or where you are, what is it you do? You go. That's right. They don't sit there and say, just a minute. You know, I'm working on a crossword puzzle here. Once I finish this, then I'll go and see what's happening. No, a first responder, when they're told to go, they get up and they go. That's it. And we're thankful for that. And that's exactly what Philip did. I mean, if you just imagine him there in Samaria, and he gets this message from the angel, which really, I don't see how it made any sense whatsoever to leave this vibrant gospel work in Samaria and to go to a desert road where Philip would have known that who takes that road? Who's going to be there? And yet he was told to go, and he got up, and he went. And you know what? I think sometimes that you and I need to be like Philip. And just when we're told something to do, when something comes to our mind that we should do it, then just get up and do it. You know, sometimes, and I'm not wanting to say that I don't think prayer is important. I think prayer is very important. And we need to pray about things. But I sometimes wonder if you and I can't use prayer as an excuse for not doing something. You know, somebody will say, or it will come to our mind, well, this here needs to be done. And would you mind helping out? Well, I'll pray about it. Will you? Sometimes I think we just say that so that we can abide a little bit of time. Maybe it's something we don't want to really do. So it is important to pray, but we shouldn't use it as an excuse not to do what we're told to do. We need to be a first responder. There's a Google Earth of where Philip was sent. And that road, now that's a straight line. It wouldn't have been straight like that. Look at the terrain. And it's about 62 miles if he went all the way from Jerusalem down to Gaza. That's where he was being sent. There's nothing there. Middle of nowhere. Now, while he was on that, he met this other guy from Ethiopia, the Ethiopian. We can learn a lot from his life as well. I'm never going to get through everything today, but that's all right. First of all, we find out that he believed in the God of Israel. The man from Ethiopia was not Jewish. He was not an Israelite. He was what they would refer to as a proselyte, somebody who had believed in the God of Israel and worshipped the God of Israel. It came from Ethiopia, long ways from Israel. And he was a sincere worshiper. Like I put this little map on as well. He worshiped God. And you see that in order for him to get to Jerusalem, he had to travel about 2,500 kilometers or 1,550 miles. But he knew that Jerusalem was the place to worship. And he was so dedicated to the God of Israel that he was willing to make that trip in a chariot. That's a long ways. How far are you willing to go? Right? He was willing to go a long way. Sincere worshiper. But he did have a problem. He was a eunuch. Now, a eunuch was a male who had been castrated. I mean, that's the medical term. And so because of that, if you go to the Old Testament, to the book of the law, he couldn't even enter the temple. First of all, because he was a foreigner. And then secondly, because he had been castrated. He couldn't go in. You see where I have that stop sign? If he could get in at all, that's as far as he could go. And yet, he knew that Jerusalem was the place to worship, and so he was dedicated, and he went there to worship. Now, another thing we learn about him is that he was very wealthy and well-educated. The reason we know he had to be wealthy is because he purchased a book of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, it's not as easy as you and I going down to Wes's bookstore there, the scripture bookstore, and buying a Bible. Because if you were going to purchase the prophecy of Isaiah, apparently it would take a scribe 1 year to write that prophecy out. 1 year's work. Now, you think of 1 year's wages for somebody to write a book for you. And so this man had the money. He was able to buy a copy of the prophecy of Isaiah. And then he was educated because he's able to read it. And so that's what he was doing as he was going along. And he was honest. Man, it's nice to get honesty, isn't it? You know, when Philip came along there and he said to him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" I love the way the man from Ethiopia says, "No, I don't." Well, that's hard to get sometimes. You ever had somebody ask you something, and when you start to answer, then they start letting on that they already knew? Right? Like, it's hard to say no, that I don't know this. But he was honest, and God loves honesty. And he admitted that he didn't understand. So Philip got up, and he explained to him the gospel. He was very wise as a soul winner. He started at the same passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53, and he pointed out how that the prophet Isaiah was talking about Jesus. It says that he preached unto him Jesus from that particular Scripture. And I would suggest this morning that as believers, we need to preach Jesus. We need to preach the cross. We need to preach the fact that it's the only hope for fallen, sinful men is the cross of Christ and the salvation that it provides. And so he was saved. And then down the road a bit, and he was saw a bit of water. It must have been an oasis or something in the desert. I'm not sure. But he saw the water, and so, you know, you ask the question, how did he know about baptism? He saw the water and he says, "What hinders me to be baptized?" There's only one thing that could have hindered him. That was if he had never placed his faith in Christ. And so Philip very wisely says to him, "Well, if you believe, you can be baptized." And he came off with that all-important statement. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." And so then after he had been baptized, it says that he was filled with joy and he went on his way rejoicing back to Ethiopia. Many believe that he was the missionary to Ethiopia. And there were thousands and thousands of people that were saved in Ethiopia. And most likely because of this man who met the Lord on a desert road. Where did you meet the Lord? You know, to know him, we have to meet him. There should be a place. You remember meeting the Lord? The Ethiopian eunuch would have remembered. Oh, yes, it was. I met him on the road to going from Jerusalem to Gaza. Had this guy come up. Don't know where he went to. He just disappeared. But he explained to me that the prophet Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And so in on, he was filled with joy. And then I just wonder, and I'm not going to read through this because I'm running out of time, but I wonder what he thought when he got to Isaiah 56. You read it when you get home. Isaiah 56. You know, it talks in there about the eunuch and what God has done for the eunuch. So I'm not leaving it up. There it goes. So we already talked about Philip being a fast runner. We don't need to hit that one again. He was an Old Testament scholar. He knew all about the Old Testament. Wonder how well we know our Bibles. Philip knew. And then he was faithful to the Scriptures. You know, as I looked at Philip and I thought, I wonder how much I'm like him. You know, if we want good examples to follow, I believe that you couldn't have a much better example in Scripture than Philip the evangelist. You know, he met there, the man from Ethiopia. I believe it was a divine appointment. God arranged it. The angel of the Lord sent him. And as a result of that meeting, thousands and thousands of people have come to know the Lord. And so, thank God for Philip. But thank God that we know him because he knew the Lord. If it wasn't that he was a believer, if it wasn't that he was an evangelist and that God used him, he would have just sort of disappeared into history. No account of him. But the only reason we know about him is because of the Lord. May we always honor him and his name. Now we'll just quickly close in prayer and then Christine has one more. Father, thank you for this account of Philip and the man from Ethiopia. There's so much in there, so much to think about, so much that you would bring to our minds, and we just pray that we would be like Philip, your first evangelist, the one you refer to in your word as an evangelist. Help us to proclaim the gospel and to live lives that are honoring to you. And Father, just before we leave, we want to pray again for all those who are hurting, who are in very difficult situations because of health, because of sorrow. We commit each one of your people to you and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.